Glad you're here. Always a good day when we can be together. I would offer my congratulations to the mamas out there. And I don't want in any way the article that I wrote to minimize how special mothers are. I think mothers are extraordinary. But I do know that Mother's Day are days that can be hard for some people, either because they experience it with loss or with a bad experience. Not everybody is blessed with a good mother, so if you had one, you'd be grateful for it. Janet and I have a good friend who, in her little congregation out in Kentucky, began a bus ministry. And on Wednesday night, they were pulling up in the little bus that they run to pick up a family or a bunch of kids. And they pulled up, and about that time, the police pulled in behind them. And the parents came rolling out of the door in a fist fight. And when the police got there, well, there was drugs involved and everything. And they had to do something with the kids. And they were trying to figure out what to do. And this lady said, well, I'll take one. So she took the little girl who's about 10 years old, and she's had her for a year and a half, which, you know, most of us, when we're giving a kid a ride to or from church, don't think about taking one for a year and a half. And she's a young black girl, and they're a white family. You don't think about all of the implications of that. She says, you know, I've purchased hair products I've never purchased before and have to do things that I don't know how to do with hair because it's a very different style and texture. So anyway, we've talked about different things over the last year and a half as she's tried to make a home for this young lady. And this girl has been perfect. Never makes a mistake. Does everything, just bends over backwards to be right. And she said, you know, it's made our job really, really easy as foster parents. Well, this last week, she's all but been kicked out of school. She's had all kinds of problems. Well, everybody at school is making Mother's Day things. Mother's Day isn't a pleasant experience for this little girl. And she's reminded over and over again of what she doesn't have, because every time the time has come to go to court for mom to just show up and show that she has a house, that she's got a clean history of drug use and expresses an interest in seeing the child, mom's failed to show. And so sometimes when we come together and we do these things, we don't recognize some of the hurts that happen in our community. And I talk about that one because it's in Kentucky, a long way from here. The laws of confidentiality prevent me from telling you about 6 or 8 families here in our community that experience Mother's Day in the same way, with the same struggles and the same sorrows. And so in the midst of our celebration, let's not forget that there are people that don't have that same experience, and they too are important in the kingdom of God, and we need to remember that. I'm going to invite you to go to Mark chapter 9 this morning. And it's a time when Jesus makes somebody feel special. You know, I'm fascinated by the way the Bible tells us about the life of Jesus. I love reading the Gospels. It's my favorite individual thing to do. And as I read the Gospels, I'm often trying to imagine what's this experience like. And when I think of this one, it says 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. So they're going on a hike together. And Jesus picks what, if you go through and look at Scripture, are his 3 favorites of the disciples. I mean, these are the ones that when he reduces the number down to just a few, these guys always make the list. And so they're the tightest with Jesus. They have the most time with him. They do the most things with him. They share the most experiences, and they see the most things according to anything that we read about in Scripture. Now, again, remember, we have four Gospels. The four Gospels talk about a period of time of about 3.5 years. And of that 3.5 years, we have events from only 45 days. And of the 45 days, really, like in John's Gospel, you're talking about less than 1 month out of the life of Jesus. So we don't have a lot of detail, and we get that. But imagine these guys, you're going on a trip, and Jesus says, hey, how about coming with me? Let's go for a hike and go up the mountain. So they go to the top of a really tall mountain, and while they are alone, he is transformed in front of them. And his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than had they been bleached white. And Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. The Bible is so matter of fact, it astounds me. I mean, we read that and he's transformed in front of them. Now, what's that experience like? What do you suppose it looks like to these three fellows who see Jesus suddenly look different than he's ever looked and his clothes take on a different appearance? And back in the 70s, all of us in the 70s wore unusual clothing. Some of you weren't alive then, be quiet. We wore unusual clothing. I had some clothing that made me look a lot like the Good Humor Man. White pants, white cowboy boots, mauve and white coat. And I mean, I was styling. And these pants were so white when I first got them, they were incredible. I mean, it looked like I was clothed in clouds. I was single, and as I was doing my own laundry over a period of time, it looked like it was getting a lot stormier. The clouds weren't quite as bright as they used to be. They got dingier and dingier. In Jesus' day, imagine how much looks really, really white. I mean, it won't be very much at all. Because you're going to have just travel dust with you all the time. I mean, when you walk, there's a fog that follows. Because this is an arid region. And suddenly Jesus is so bright, they don't know how to describe it. And then the Bible says, Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus. If this ceiling parted and my grandfather descended through the roof and was standing by me, who would say, oh, well, there's Ormel. You don't know his name. You don't know what he looks like. How would you know? How do they know who Elijah and Moses are? How do they figure out? This is somebody that died before photographs. There's no prints of them anywhere. But they see Moses and Elijah, and it must be on the basis of what they're talking about that they're able to identify them. So you've got Jesus, who is visibly different. The disciples are awestruck. Evidently, I didn't get my space bar hit in that word. They're awestruck, and Moses and Elijah are there. Now that's real plain experience. That doesn't tell you very much about it. Peter has seen this. And Peter is like some of us. And I can tell you who you are. Some of you would volunteer who you are. But when Peter gets nervous, Peter talks. Okay? Some of the rest of you are like that, aren't you? You get anxious, so you start trying to fill in the blanks and fill the void in the conversation. And Peter does that. And Peter looks and he says, "Oh, teacher, it's a good thing that we're here today. And what we need to do is we need to make three shrines, three memorials, three tabernacles, whatever you want to call them. We need to make three things, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then again, the Bible is just really, really plain about Peter. Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. For the three of them were all terrified. Can you imagine if you think you're going on a day trip with Jesus? You go and you hike up this big, big mountain where nobody else is going to be. You don't expect to see anyone. You don't expect to experience anything unique. You're just going for the day with Jesus. And probably nothing special is going to happen, because if you go up on this mountain, nobody else is going to be there. So it's not like folks are going to run up and say, "Hey, can you heal my friend Clyde?" Because they're not going to take him on top of the mountain. So they don't expect anything. And then this happens. It's never happened before, so it's not an experience that they can go back and say, "Oh yeah, this is like when such and such happened." They haven't seen it at all. They don't know what it is. And they're shocked. They're amazed. They're frightened. So Peter does what he does. "It seems like it'd be a good idea if we made three markers here. Three things for us to remember." He felt like he had to say something. "Let's make a place to come back to, a special moment. A special place." We have a tendency in religion to do exactly that. We have a tendency to imagine that certain times are really, really unique, and we want to hold those times. You know, we've got a number in the room who have been baptized very recently. Remember, right after you're baptized and you're thinking about, "Wow, no sin, I'm good for the first time." And then you begin to kind of imagine things about yourself. "Okay, you know, I've done whatever I wanted, but from now on, from this day forward, I'm only doing what God wants." And that's an inspiring idea, but, you know, you've been Christians long enough now that you know that that isn't the way it worked out. That you fell back into old habits, you did old things that weren't quite the same. But, you know, we'd love to go back to that moment and have that moment again. Different ones of us have that. You know, you take wedding videos. We have wedding pictures. Some people like to go back and look at that over and over and over again. They're special times. We have vacation times. People want to take all kinds of pictures and then show their neighbors their vacation. And, you know, it's never quite as good as it is for the people who experienced it. They get it. Peter is saying, you know, when we're going through life and we're having a really, really hard time, this would be a good place for us to come back to. We could remember what happened here today, and this would sustain us. And Jesus, we wouldn't just make one for you. We'd make one for Moses, and we'd make one for Elijah. We'd make one for all of you. Now, one of the things that's important about this is Moses and Elijah stand for something. To the Jewish person of that day, if they talked about the Bible, they talked about the law and the prophets. And the book of law was written by Moses. And Elijah is the dominant prophet in the Old Testament. And so these guys represent what God has said in the past. If you think about it, you're looking at your whole Bible here before you. Because you have Jesus, who's the new covenant, and you have the representatives of the Mosaic covenant. And so they're seeing this, and Peter knows, and James and John know, something different is happening here. This is noteworthy. Water, do something. But Peter doesn't have the ability that a number of us don't have the ability for. Peter doesn't have the ability to stand and look and say, I wonder what God's going to do next. Peter begins to provide things. Peter begins to say, well, we need monuments. You know, we need markers. We need something. And about that time, they're on their way down the mountain and a cloud overshadows them. And a voice comes from the cloud. And the voice says, this is my son whom I love dearly. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except for Jesus. If you get invited on this trip, where are you at this moment? What are you thinking about? You just heard a voice from the cloud. Now, it was odd enough, and I'm not in any way making fun of the scripture, it's odd enough that you see Moses and Elijah. I mean, that's, and Jesus in bright clothing. I mean, that's something you can't fathom and you can't explain. But now then, a cloud comes in and you hear a voice come out of it. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah are gone and you just see Jesus. It causes you to have the same reaction that Mark goes through over and over with in his gospel. Without saying it, Peter, James, and John in this story are saying, who is this guy? And God's providing an answer. This is my son, the one I love, and you need to pay attention to him. You need to listen. Mark's had this question come up over and over and over again. Who is he? Demons listen to him. Who is he? The wind and the sea obey him. Who is he? The sickness goes away. Who is this person that we're with? And Peter, James, and John look at him and they think he's friend. He's my friend. And they recognize that he's rabbi, and he calls him rabbi here. But they think they really, really get Jesus because, remember, they're his special friends. But Jesus goes a step further. God looks at him and says, it's not enough that you think Jesus is special. It's not enough that you see him as a peer to Moses and to Elijah. You have to see him as the one you listen to, the one you pay attention to. Now, they've just been told to listen. It's just Jesus. This is God's answer. Just listen to him. Now they start down the mountain. And God's just said, listen to him. And so Jesus begins a conversation with them. But look at the topic of the conversation. God's just said, pay attention. And Jesus said, now look, I don't want you to tell anyone that you saw the human one, the Son of Man. You don't tell them about this mountain experience. Not until you see me rise from the dead. And they're listening and they're hearing the story. And they're asking each other, what do you think he means about rising from the dead? Now, this is the second time we know of for sure that Jesus has told them that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to rise from the dead. But they don't understand it because, first of all, he's not dead. Second, they don't think he's going to get dead. They think he's going to become a king and they're all going to reign in a kingdom. And he's saying, God says, pay attention. He says, don't tell anyone about this until you see me raised from the dead. And they don't understand it. Let me give you some points for the story just for you. You may hear a lot of things that Jesus says, but not really get it. Now, we think we get it. Lots of times we're just sure that we get it. But there's a lot that Jesus talks about, and you may not always really get it. What's he mean, become like a little child? What's he mean, turn the other cheek? What's he mean, go the extra mile? What's all this mean? You can hear it and not get it. They couldn't make the pieces of this fit what they thought it was supposed to be. Because their notion of the puzzle is a lot different than what Jesus is putting together. But remember that just because the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, it didn't limit God's ability to do that. In your own lives, you may not understand, you may not get what God is trying to communicate. But God does. That doesn't limit God's ability to work in your life, even if you don't get it. But there are big picture things that we do get from this. And one of those things is we got to pay attention to Jesus. More than Moses, more than Elijah and the prophets, we have to pay attention to Jesus. For people of Jesus' day, you had the tradition of the elders, you had all of this hoopla around serving God that really wasn't very important. It became what was most important to them. The hoopla was everything. And one of the things that we might know is that when Peter offers to build 3 memorials, he's really offering to add more hoopla. He's offering to add more things that really aren't important. God turns all that down and God says, just listen to Jesus. So more than anything else today, what I want you to get from the lesson is this. You need to pay attention to how Jesus treats people. Because the way he treats people is the way God expects you to treat people. You need to pay attention to what Jesus said is appropriate for you to do. Because he's communicating the very nature and character of God. You need to pay attention to what Jesus avoided and what he didn't avoid. Because Jesus reminds us that if we spend all of our time taking care of the outside of the cup without being worried about what's on the inside of the cup, we fail to see the things that really corrupt us. And so pay attention to what Jesus does, what Jesus fails to do, and then what Jesus is not afraid to do. And be willing to do those things. And then always be reminded that God is never limited to your understanding of things. And that you don't need to worry that because you don't know enough, it can't take place. These guys didn't know enough, but God was still able to raise Jesus from the dead. And that's always going to be true in our world. We have to learn to challenge the way that we think with what God has said. We can't simply accept what God has said and say, oh yeah, I get part of that and then I'm not going to worry about the rest of it. You have to challenge your thinking. You have to rethink the human process that we put into it. Because there's so many things that we do that are about mechanics that have nothing to do with God, what God was trying to get done. That's like the interpretation of the elders. And then you have to yield before God's Spirit as his child. You have to keep going back to him, kneeling and saying, I want you to have your way in my life, and then not resist that as it comes about. And then finally, renew your focus on being God-like, on being godly. That's what he calls on each of us to do. There's a way we can help you be like Jesus. All you need to do is come, as together we stand and sing.